speak. First thing you're going to hear when you turn that on. Well, really thankful to finally be here. Thankful to be invited to come and preach the word with you and to study God's word. Just excited about the week and glad for those who are here today. If you got your Bibles with you, would you go ahead and open them up to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah? Nehemiah chapter 1. Our study this morning will come from the first six chapters of that particular letter. Throughout the week, if the Lord is willing to give us this week, we'll meet each night and talk about things related more to doctrinal influences. We'll talk about penitence and salvation and urgency, things that may pertain more directly to visitors and family members who would come. But today, when it's just us, it's the local church at Joaquin gathered here, I thought it might be beneficial for us to spend this morning talking about spiritual goals for this church. What are some individual goals that you make for yourself that you know will benefit this work, that you know may make all the difference for the future of this local church? And then what are some group goals we can make, some things we can join our hands together and accomplish that can make this work one that stands as a bright light in this community for many years to come? You're just like everybody else. You want to continue to grow. You want to save more souls. And you want to be stronger than ever. We want to talk a little bit about that. Since it is a Bible class, I thought it might be a good opportunity to open it up and have you participate a little bit as we move along. So I'm just interested at the very beginning of our study, can you think of goals that you could set for yourself or for this local church that can help the gospel be spread and the truth be stood for in this community? What are some goals you could set? Probably talk a little bit about evangelism, maybe. Going to those doors next door and inviting people to come. We're going to talk about that on Wednesday night exclusively. There's something we could do. What else do you think? Got any folks who used to be members here and aren't anymore but still live in the area? Wouldn't that be a good visit? Maybe spend a little time talking to them, seeing where they are spiritually. Might be a good idea. Something we're focusing on heavily at Eastside and Baytown this year is visitors. When somebody walks through that door, they belong to you. They came to see you. They want to know what this work is about. As soon as they look, I'm not a huge effective door knocker. I know some people who knock those doors. I'm not real great at that. But when they walk through that door, they belong to me. And there's this goal of interacting and working with them. We're going to talk a little bit about that as we move along this morning. But there is sometimes this very difficult bridge to be built between good intentions and good results. I'm sure everybody here agrees, yeah, we want to evangelize and we want to visit people, and if we've got any widows or shut-ins, we want to make sure they get plenty of attention. We're all there, but sometimes getting that to fruition can be kind of tough. That's why we're in the book of Nehemiah for a few minutes this morning. If you want to learn how to get things done, there is no better story than the one you're about to see in this particular letter. Let me give you just a couple of minutes of background, and then we'll get into our reading in chapter 1. You probably remember that the Israelites were taken into captivity for 70 years. They were hauled off to Babylon. They were stripped of their home. Their city, Jerusalem, was completely destroyed. 70 years they were taken away. At the end of those 70 years, Babylon fell, and God said, "Go home. You can go home and put your life back together." And most of the Jews did go home. Now, when we pick up in Nehemiah, the Jews have been home for 90 years. I want you to focus in on the numbers this morning. Nearly 100 years by the time you get to Nehemiah chapter 1. Now, when they got home, they did some of the typical things. They rebuilt their houses, and eventually they put the temple back together. Nehemiah was not back home. He was part of those who stayed in Babylon. He was born in Babylon, and now he's hearing how things have been going during these 90 years back home. Now look with me in chapter 1. Let's see what he finds out. "They said to me," verse 3, "the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." So Nehemiah says, how are things going back home? They said, not real good. It's been 90 years. They've done a few things, but the wall around the city of Jerusalem still remains in shambles even after all this time. Now, Nehemiah got upset about that. He got very passionate about that, and he returns home. Now, I'm going to ask you to flash forward to the end of the story. Go to chapter 6 and verse 15. What the Israelites did not accomplish in 90 years, Nehemiah went home, rallied the troops, set the goals in motion. Are you looking at verse 15? How long did it take Nehemiah and the people to rebuild those walls? How long? 50. All right. 90 years, 52 days. That's the difference between good intentions and good results. What they couldn't do in two generations, Nehemiah accomplished in less than 2 months. Now, I kind of take that number 52 personal, because I think about the goals that I've set in the local church where I worship, or the things that I want to do for my family. There are things my whole lifetime I haven't done yet that I believe I could do in less than 2 months if I really stepped out and put a good course of action together. I'll show you this slide, just one basic slide we'll be looking at. Six C's, just an easy way to remember what you're about to see. There are six steps to Nehemiah's success that helped him rebuild the walls and will help us accomplish Christian duties. And we're going to look at those together. And here's the first one. The first thing he did was he selected a specific cause. You got your Bibles open to Nehemiah. Look back in chapter 2. You know, there was a lot of issues going on back home. He could have said, you know, I just generally hope it gets better. On a general scale, we just need to do better. I think I'll just go home and see what happens. That's a recipe for failure. It's too broad. What we find in Nehemiah chapter 2 and in verse 5, he said, I said to the king, if it please the king and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tomb, that I may rebuild it. Verse 7, I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come. Now look at verse 8. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress which is by the temple, for the wall of the city and the house to which I will go. Nehemiah has a specific tunnel vision goal. I am going back to rebuild that wall. I'll tell the king of Persia what I'm doing. I'll gather up the lumber that I need. I'm not going to go back and say, guys, what can we do? I'm going to go back and say, we're going to rebuild this wall. I believe that every Christian needs a cause, maybe more than one, but at least one. One specific goal that you think you can accomplish in the work of the Lord. This general thinking of, well, I'll just keep coming to church and keep praying at night and maybe I'll do some good. Those are intentions that never come to fruition. We mentioned a little list earlier. Maybe it's visiting people who are confined to their homes, or contacting visitors who come across this way, or maybe a little bit of evangelism. How about hospitality? Having people in your homes? You know, there's a benefit of a smaller congregation. You could make it your cause this year, your goal. It's your goal. It's not the generic idea. It's your goal that you will have every member at this church in your home this year. You can do it. But we have to pick a cause. So what I want to ask you to do as we move forward is I'd like to ask each person here to sort of zero in on one thing. I'll tell you what my one thing is. I need to do better with visitors. When people come in our doors, I need to do a better job of contacting them, finding out what they need. That's the cause I'm going to hold on to this morning. Will you pick one? Maybe it's hospitality. Maybe it's visiting men. Maybe it's teaching Bible classes. Pick something that's your cause. How many of you think it's a great idea for little orphan children and children in troubled homes put up for adoption to find their way into Christian homes? Who likes that idea? Who wants them to be adopted by Christian homes? I do. But can I tell you, I haven't done a whole lot to affect that. I've given a few times, gone to a few fundraisers, but I haven't done a whole lot to help that happen. But I've got some friends who started a foundation called Sacred Selections. You heard of that? And they put in the work. They made it their cause. We will make a difference. I don't have all my friends here today, but I could show you two little red-headed girls who are going to be raised in a Christian home because somebody said, I got to pick something. And I got to do what I can to make a difference. Very quickly, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. The mentality I need to have is no cause, no effect. If I don't choose something to change, then maybe I won't. Look at this list in Romans 12. You're familiar with this. Just talking about the different gifts that God's people possess. And we all possess different gifts. In verse 6, you see, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And by the way, I'm going to stop here and mention, I'm reading from the New American Standard. So if you have that, you'll notice. And if not, that's what's going on. Each is to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. All right, no one's going to grab onto that cause this morning. None of us will say, my cause is to prophesy in the name of Jesus. That was a first century activity, and that one's not for you. But keep reading. If it's service, in your serving. If it's teaching, in your teaching. Or he who exerts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with thankfulness. Now let's keep going. Let love be without hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? That's when I say one thing and I show one thing and maybe I do something else. Now, most of the time when we think about hypocrisy, we think about sinful conduct. How about the hypocrisy of saying, I want to be an active member of the local church and I want to make a difference, and then not making a difference? I got to choose a goal. I really do want to make a difference. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Now, look at verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. Look at these descriptions. Persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Big mistake in verse 13 is to look at contributing and only see dollar signs. That's not what that verse means, is it? It means I'm going to make a difference. Nehemiah made a difference. Have you kind of grabbed onto something? Can you think of something that may be one of your gifts? Because we want to move forward. Go back with me to Nehemiah. You know, the next thing he had to do was recognize that just because you decided something you want to do to help God's people doesn't make it necessarily happen. There was going to be cost involved. I want you to think a moment about Nehemiah as you're turning to chapter 2. What are some of the things that Nehemiah had to give up in order to get that wall built? Think about the story. What are some things he had to pay to get it done? Okay, his time, both said at the same time. He had to give up his time. That wasn't going to happen from a long distance, and it wasn't going to happen in a day or two. He gave up his time. He actually moved, didn't he? He lived hundreds of miles away. He left his home, maybe even his family, and he went and did the work. So time and effort. And I'll tell you something else. And this is a big one. God's people, I know I kind of fit in this category, used to. I'll give you my time, but what I treasure most is my anonymity. You probably wouldn't recognize this now that I'm preaching, but I kind of like to hide in the background a little bit. I want to help. I want to be sort of a silent partner. Nehemiah had to give up his anonymity. He couldn't just hide in the background anymore. He had to step to the front. Now, let me show you some Bible passages. Look at Nehemiah 2 and verse 11. I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Now, move down to verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the bad situation we're in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. In verse 18, I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, about the king's word which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the work. I'm glad that worked out well for Nehemiah. I'm glad that he came, he paid the cost, he gave his time, his effort, he gave up his anonymity, he stood up and said, we need to do this, let's do it. And they said, okay, we're with you. But that's not always the way it shakes out. Sometimes you stand up and say, we need to do this. And people say, leave me alone. Or, we're happy how we are. Or, do it yourself. Or, I tried that already, it won't work. We need to recognize that if we're really going to effect change, we're going to have to pay some costs. It's hard to stand out in front and lead and really take initiative. But that's something he was willing to do that made such a tremendous difference. When I think about paying the cost, I think about what Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 14. Would you turn your Bibles to Luke 14? What did he say about the person who started building, because obviously he wanted a structure, but he had not first recognized that it was going to cost him something? Take a look at Luke 14 and verse 27. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now that's the point of what he's about to say. If we believe that discipleship is easy, if it's not requiring any extra time, a few worship services a week and that's about it, if I'm not having to give it any extra effort, if I'm not demanding that I stand out front and say, let's do this, I may not be a disciple. Disciples carry crosses. Now he's going to teach us this in verse 28. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. All we have to do is look around. People need attention. Our young people need Bible class teachers. This congregation, I'm sure like ours, needs more men to lead and teach. We could use more home studies. We could use more evangelists. I'm just talking about us. I imagine you're in the boat with us. It's going to demand that we calculate that it's going to cost me something. If it's not costing me anything, that just means I know I can do better. I know I can. Calculate the cost. All right, you guys have any comments or questions so far about choosing something and being willing to give a little to get it? You know, it just gets hard once you get into it. Nehemiah experienced that. Boy, he came back guns a-blazing, as the expression goes. He was ready to change the world. He was paying that cost. He gathered all this lumber, hauled it into town, gathered everyone up, gave them the motivational speech, and they said, let's do it. But almost immediately, he started finding opposition. Turn with me to Nehemiah in chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, we'll see the conviction that was needed. Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down. All right, I'm excited about Nehemiah's enthusiasm, but immediately the outside world looks at him and says what? What's the observing world saying? You cannot do it. It's not going to happen. There's too much to do. You got burnt stones laying there. Even if you did put some structure together, fox would just jump up and slap it with his tail and the whole thing just fall again. You can't do it. And that's why we're talking about conviction. Conviction is believing in it the most when it's the hardest to do. It's recognizing in my soul there's a reason why I'm doing this. That's the thing about Christian work. I can pick something I want to do, and I can even set aside some cost time to do it. But if I'm not convicted for why I'm doing it, why am I cooking this food and taking it to these people? Why am I calling them for the third week in a row? Why am I making this kind of change to my schedule to be at the gospel meeting this week? We've got to have conviction for why we are doing it. He had conviction. He believed in God's people, and he believed that God deserved for the city to be rebuilt. But it wasn't just outside criticism that demanded that conviction. Look in chapter 5. Chapter 5, please, in verse 1. You know, I can deal with outside influences. But look at verse 1. There was a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, we, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live. There were others who said, we're mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, our houses, that we might get grain because of the famine. What's happening here is Nehemiah's trying to change things, and the Jews are fighting each other. They're keeping one another under slavery. They're exacting usury from their own brethren. That must have been incredibly discouraging. And I'll be honest, I don't think anything discourages me as much. is trying to work with a local church to effect some change. Trying to teach them and myself that the world's going to be against us, but if we put our mind to it, we can do it. And then watching God's people argue and dispute with one another and watch our goals fail because we can't get on the same page. This is the kind of stuff that he faced. He faced opposition from the outside and opposition from within, but conviction said, I have to find a way through it. I can't let things like this stop me. So look in chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13. We'll just mention this very briefly. In chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, he said, I know that the opposition is coming. We're going to fight back. We're going to station men, verse 13, in the lowest parts where we expect to be attacked. And if anyone tries to stop us, we're going to keep moving forward. He fought back the opposition. When it came, chapter 5, to his own brethren arguing, in verses 7 and 8, he just called them together. Called them to the carpet, chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Look, guys. We're trying to rebuild the walls so we can protect our families. How dare we let our treatment of one another keep us from accomplishing the Lord's work? And you know it worked. They got back on the same page and they started working again. You know, I wish God's people didn't need this reminder, but we do. We need the reminder that a house divided against itself cannot do anything. And there has to be this sense of camaraderie and community to get this accomplished. Open your Bibles to Philippians 3. No one ever needed conviction outside of Christ like the Apostle Paul. You know, he stepped out. He made this huge change in his life. He made it a cause to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He paid the costs. What were some of the costs that the Apostle Paul paid to be an apostle and preacher and teacher? What did he give up? Let's make a brief list.
Wealth.
Gave up wealth?
Reputation.
Yeah. Reputation among the Pharisees, the Jewish people, gave up his influence and his power. What else? Gets a little more painful. His family, his health, his freedom, his safety. Oh yeah, and his life. He gave up everything. He found opposition without. Sometimes he saw God's people arguing along the way, but he never gave up because of his conviction. Look in Philippians chapter 3. We'll study this passage a few times throughout the week, I would imagine. Philippians 3 and verse 8. He said, verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I count as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now I'm just going to pick phrases. Verse 8, that I may gain Christ. Verse 9, that I may be found in Him. Verse 10, that I may know Him. Verse 11, that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Folks, you're not going to get far without a good, solid exclamation point, why? We can talk about things we want to do and changes we want to make and effects that we want to cause, but if you're not sure why you're doing it, the world can tear you away from it all too quickly. Paul said, I've given up everything. It's rubbish because I have decided and made it my conviction to have a relationship with Jesus and help God's people get to heaven. What's in the heart? What's the conviction behind the things that we're doing? All right. There were times when he had to correct his own brethren, but he was willing to do so for the sake of his conviction. Number 4. I cannot do it alone. One of the biggest mistakes that God's people make, they'll leave a meeting night sermon or a Sunday, and they'll get in the car and drive home and think, convicted. Need to make some changes. Got a few things I need to do. And they settle. They're a little bit embarrassed that they need to make these changes, so they start doing it all by themselves. You are not, and this is not an insult to you or me, you are not strong enough to make these changes by yourself. God never designed the church to operate that way. Go back with me to Nehemiah. I haven't chosen a specific verse, but I just want you to look at chapter 3. There are some phrases that are going to begin to jump out at you in Nehemiah chapter 3, you can look at verse 2 or 4, verses 5 or 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 or 12 or 16, 17. I'll just throw you some numbers. 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. I'm just giving you verses here. What are you seeing in all of these verses about how this wall got built? Give me some phrases.
Cooperation next to Him.
Next to Him. Thank you. Cooperation next to Him. The only other phrases you get, verse 17, after Him. He either did it right beside me, or I did my part. and someone came in right behind me and carried on the work. Community was the key to success. I don't know how big and strong Nehemiah was, but there's no way one man builds an entire wall in 52 days. No way he stands. Community and fellowship one with the other. The Bible talks about the strength that comes from working together. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and then we'll look at a couple of specifics for a moment. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and look with me in verse 9, verses 9 through 12. Ecclesiastes 4 and 9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. That's good. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. I just don't have anything to say about that. That's about as well said as it possibly could be. Don't try to do it alone. Now let's talk about some things. Hospitality. There's a great opportunity in this local church for you to have every member here in your home in the next 52 days, probably. Four or five families represented here. But you know, that can get a little daunting. I mean, going to cook every week? Going to do it every week, every 2 weeks? You know, you get busy, right? How about finding another family who also would like to accomplish that? How about 1 week we go to your house, and the next week we go to mine? 1 week you open your home, and the next I open mine? Why don't I find another family whose similar goals have been set and try to do that together? Or how about home Bible studies? How many people here believe your family would be stronger if you had a home Bible study once a week? Try doing that on your own. If you're successful all year, you call me and tell me how you did it. We set goals, we sit down as a family and come up with plans, and then there's softball and baseball and basketball and ball and ball and ball and ball and school and everything else. We do good for a while and then we fail. But what if you and me, your family and mine, decided, look, how about once a week we go to your house and we study, or every 2 weeks, and 2 weeks later you come to mine. Now we've given up that anonymity, which is a dangerous little guy. I'm not hiding anymore. I'm stepped out with you saying we're going to do this together. And by all means, if you set a spiritual goal this week, and you begin to see that even though you kind of did a little cost calculating, you didn't quite calculate in all those fees, pick up the phone. Call a brother or sister in Christ. Say, look, I wanted to do this and it doesn't look like I'm going to accomplish it. Let them come with you, next to you, or after you. What we can do together is incredible. It's a strength that's beyond the sum total of our individual parts. All right? Anybody have any comments or questions so far on community accomplishments? What are some other examples? Have you thought of any along the way? Some things you might set as a goal for your family, or some things that this church could accomplish that maybe community could help? Have we covered them pretty well? I'm telling you, it's just a big deal for me right now. I'm going to preach on it when I get back. I'm going to throw this slide back up. It's our visitors. I don't know how many visitors you get here. Yeah, I'm sure you don't get a whole lot, but that puts an incredible premium on the people who come. But it's a little daunting for a preacher who, man, protects us all night long while we're sleeping, goes, gets the education, comes, preaches, and does all the things that he's doing. I mean, it's pretty incredible to handle that. And by the way, visitors don't want to hear from the preacher anyway, because they expect he has to call them. I mean, the preacher doesn't call you. What kind of a church is it? It's us that makes that difference. Community and contact and interaction with visitors is huge. You know what's interesting? A visitor will forget the preacher's name. He'll forget what was preached. He'll forget how many people were there. He'll forget how far he had to drive to get there. He'll forget all that within 2 days, but he will remember for the rest of his life exactly how many people greeted him when he walked through the door. It's incredible. They got that number burned in their head. Years ago, I visited places, and I can tell you the number of people, especially if it's less than two or one or zero. Community. We can do this. We can do it together. Next to me. Let's make it an effort. Let's go back. I know our time's running a little short. Let's go back and look at communication. Go back with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. We've talked a little bit about communicating with one another, but let's talk a little bit about prayer. Nehemiah was one of the most prayerful men that you see in all of Scripture. He had this huge task that he was rallying the troops to accomplish, and I want you to see how often he prayed. Look in chapter 1 and verse 5. Before the project ever got started, he hadn't even left the Babylonian region yet, and he's already beseeching the Lord, the great and awesome God, to hear his words. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. In chapter 2 and in verse 4, he prayed to the God of heaven about it. Hasn't even gotten started yet. And he's already praying about success in the project. So what do you think Nehemiah did as he was engaging in the project? Look in chapter 4 and verse 4. And we'll go through these quickly for the sake of time. Nehemiah 4 and verse 4, "Hear, O our God, how we are despised." He's praying to God about their situation. Verse 9, "We prayed to our God, and because of them we set up guard against them day and night." When ridicule started coming, he just prayed more often. Chapter 6, please. Chapter 6 and verse 9. "For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work, and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Chapter 6, verse 14, "Remember, O my God, those work of theirs." Before he started, he's praying about it. During the mission, he's praying about it. You can turn to chapter 13 for just a second, please. In chapter 13, I imagine you can guess the kinds of things Nehemiah did after the walls were built. He kept praying. Chapter 13 and verse 14, "Remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out my loyal deeds which I have performed for the house of my God and its services." Prayer. Folks, I think we need to work on, I know I do, more offensive prayers. I'm a defensive prayer. I'm someone who thanks God for what I have, and then I'm just trying to hold what I have. So I pray defensively. Lord, forgive me for the things I've done. Help me not to fall. Keep me steadfast. I'm just sort of saying, God, I just want to hold my position. I think it may be time for me to pray a little more on the offensive. God, give me the strength to do this thing. Give me the time and the focus to make these changes and rally around my brethren and accomplish something new. Help me do more. He was so prayerful. You know, we look in Acts chapter 4, not even the apostles. I'm not an apostle, neither are you. The apostles were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The apostles walked with Jesus. They could perform miracles that we cannot even fathom, and not even the apostles walked a day without praying to the God of heaven. Not even Jesus went through his final days without prayer. What would it be saying about me if I didn't pray to God about the things I wanted to accomplish? It would be saying I've expected to fail. Expecting to succeed will have successful and engaging prayer lives to God. Motivates and humbles us. So let's pray. We're going to talk about that in our sermon this morning also. Our prayer life ought to include goals for Christ. One thing about that, when you put yourself on record with God, it's really motivating. If I went home or back to my room tonight and I thought of something I wanted to do this week with you or for you or us to do together, and we just talked about it after church, it'd probably be forgotten the next day. But if I kneeled down beside my bed tonight and I told God, God, I have determined to do this week. I don't want to let this week go out before I accomplish this goal. God, will you hear me? Will you be with me? Folks, I just put myself to task. I put it on record with the Father. And that's going to help me accomplish it. Let's put ourselves on the line with our prayers and communicate with God before, during, and after the things that we do. Any comments, thoughts? Don't forget the Bible. You might be sitting there thinking, you know, what do I do? You know, I'm a faithful Christian. I come to worship here, been a Christian for years. What kind of things do I need to change? What do I need to do better? The answer is open the Word and find yourself within its pages. If you can find your life in these pages, you'll find plenty of things to work on. Look with me briefly in Nehemiah chapter 8 for a moment. Nehemiah chapter 8, after they had accomplished the walls. I want you to understand that. The walls are finished. Now what? What do we do? In Nehemiah 8, in the first five verses, they opened up God's Word and they just started reading. I'm not sure what to do next. Let's see what God said. Now, I want you to go forward to verse 14. Chapter 8, 14. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So they're reading the word. They're thinking, okay, what next? They read in the law, this is what God's people are supposed to be doing. And they looked around and what did they notice? We're not doing it. We don't have any booths built. They've connected themselves to God's word and they're starting to see things. So verse 15 is a great verse. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities and in Jerusalem saying, go out to the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of other leafy trees to make booths. And this is the best part of the verse. As it is written. You looking for motivation? Find yourself within the pages of God's word. What should I do? How should I do it? Maybe I'm lacking in conviction. Why do I need to make these changes? Find it in Bible reading and study. I hope we have at least one lesson this week that circles around studying and reading the Bible. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. DJ, we don't have a class in the back, right?
No.
So I can just kind of go on?
Yeah.
Just a couple more minutes. All right. Acts chapter 2. Day of Pentecost. 3,000 Christians. We now have a church. We actually have a local church. They're gathered in Jerusalem and would be from there on in. This was a very successful local church. These people grew every single day. If I read this at an arm's length and I think, all right, I'm going to read my Bible every day, but I'm here and it's there and there's no connection, and we're not like these people, we just won't see the results we're looking for. But what I need to do is find myself within the pages. Look at verse 44. All those who had believed were together. They had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Can you find your name in those two verses? Can I tell you that they sacrificed to feed each other and to help each other? They even sold some of their property because God's people needed it. When I find my name in those two verses, I'm ready to accomplish things in the kingdom. Verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Did you see your name in there? Maybe in the house to house phrase, we talked about hospitality. Maybe in faithfulness to this meeting this week, they gathered every day in the temple to worship. You start finding yourself in these pages and you'll have no shortage of goals. And you'll know that they've come from God. And we can apply ourselves to accomplishing them. Verse 47, encouragement, and so forth. So I hope that the study of Nehemiah is beneficial to you. We go back to our text and we finish there. The question is this. This is our big question for the morning. You are a number. Mr. Hughes is a number. I'm starting to learn names, that's why I said that. The Cox family is a number. I covered quite a few. You're a number. I'm a number. You are a 90 or you are a 52. Hey, look, local churches have lots of 90s and 52s in them. But successful churches, places that grow, that accomplish things, they got a whole lot more 52s than 90s. Do you know what I'm talking about? You do. Are you a 90 or a 52? Will it take you 90 years to do little? Or in the next 52 days, can you do more in the kingdom than you have in your entire Christian life? There's no question on whether or not you can. The question is, have you selected some causes? Are you willing to give up some things? Is it because of Jesus? Will you align yourselves with your fellow brethren? Are you praying about it? And are you finding your inspiration in these pages? I hope our week will be served building up our confidence so we can do this exact thing. Anybody have any final comments? Thanks for your good attention today. I really appreciate it. I'm turning you off now.